Good morning, church. This morning we are looking at Psalm 77, and Psalm 77 means a great deal to me. It's one of my favorite psalms, and it's one of the psalms that has helped me a great deal in my life. And so this morning I am really excited to be able to dive into this psalm with all of you, and I'm looking forward to being able to share with you what this psalm has meant to me through my darkest times, through my harshest of seasons. You see, Psalm 77 has it's helped me in my distress. Psalm 77 has helped me when I was in the depths and the pressures of life were bearing down on me, and I wasn't sure if I could face tomorrow. Psalm 77 has worked within my heart and has transformed the way even I look at my hardships now. It's transformed how I pray. It's transformed how I view God. And most importantly, it's challenged the false narrative in my life and that false narrative that I've been living by. What do I mean by narrative, right? When I was growing up, I really struggled, right? Because I was the youngest of three boys, and in a Korean household, the firstborn, if he's a boy, it's a great blessing in Korean culture, right? The name carries on, you know, there's someone to take over and to help out with all of these things. It's a great honor, right? And so being the third of three boys, one might think, oh, the youngest is the baby of the family. But in my life, I've always felt it's quite the opposite, that actually it was my brother who was the golden child. He was the golden boy, right? He could do no wrong, right? Everything he did was perfect, right? And my parents worshiped the ground here, and this was the perspective and the life and the narrative that I held in my life. And why would I think this? Why would I think that this was the narrative? Because I looked at the way my dad treated my brother, and I compared it to how he treated me, whether intentionally or unintentionally. The way our lives played out looked very different. The way my parents responded to my brothers and I were very different. And I know it's not as black and white being a parent now. I know it's quite different. But this was the narrative. This was the narrative I lived by. Because I saw when my brother had a game, right, a sports game, my parents would go. Or if he had a passion in life and he was pursuing something, my parents supported him with full devotion. And so on and so forth. And it just looking at how my parents treated my oldest brother, it was just like, you know, he got all the stuff he wanted. I got all the hand-me-downs. And, you know, it was a whole thing. And again, I understand now why that's a thing. But again, this was the perspective that I was living. This was the narrative of my life. Because when I had my lacrosse games, my parents didn't come out. When I had concerts and I was a part of the orchestra, they didn't make it to my concerts. Within my passions that I had and the desires to pursue illustration and becoming an artist and all of these things, I didn't get that same support. And if you just lay them out to one another, you could see how easily I could fall into this false narrative that my parents, or my father especially, didn't love me as much as he did my oldest brother. And so because I had this mentality and this narrative in my life of this is how my parents feel about me, this is how my dad feels about me, you know, everything I did in my life was to gain his approval, to get his attention, to say, to hear the words, I'm proud of you, right? This is what motivated my life. And every time it fell short. It wasn't what I expected it to be. And so with this motivation and living in this false narrative, it it began to become, you know, it drove me to a life of ruin and destruction. No longer did my relationships were broken. My relationships were false. The desires and the motivations I had were selfish. I didn't care at what cost it came. I lived my life. Because what's the point if I don't have my Father's love? You could see how damaging living in a false narrative can be, right? And I'm sure we all have and live in one way or another in some false narrative. Fast forward about 15 years later, right? And I'm in Denver, Colorado. I'm back at my home church. I'm a youth pastor. I've become a Christian. And I'm serving at the church my dad served at when I was growing up. And it was Theo's, what we say in Korean culture, paegyeol, which is 100 days. So back in the day, a lot of babies didn't make it 100 days. And so when your child made it 100 days, it was a great celebration, a great moment. And then if they made it a year, it would be a huge thing. And if you follow Livy's social media, I'm sure you've seen all the photos of Theo and Quincy's paegyeols and their one-year celebrations. So my parents, they came for when we were celebrating Theo's 100 days, and they came to church. And it was weird because this was the first time my dad, I think, has ever heard me preach. And it was this, you know, again, our relationship was always quite messy. But after I became a Christian, it all started to kind of work out. But they came, and after the services, I observed my parents. Because there my parents were at the front of church in this queue of people waiting to see them, right? It's been about, at this time, 10, 15 years since my dad has been back to this church, right? And so then I'm observing and I'm listening and I'm hearing, what's going on here? And person after person, all I heard was, thank you, Pastor Drew. Thank you. Thank you for spending that night in hospital with our family as my father was passing away. Thank you for supporting us financially. Thank you for being there for me. And at that moment, the bitterness and all of the frustration and the anger that I held on to my life all dissipated because I wasn't thinking, well, why was he spending all that time with them and not me? That's not what I was thinking. When I heard countless stories and words of thanks to my parents, it got me to understand. I didn't have the full picture. I didn't see what was truly going on. I was living in this false narrative that my parents simply didn't come to my games or my concerts because they didn't love me, but it was that they were caring for other people who needed them in that moment. And we can go back and forth of if that was right or wrong or whatever, but for me, it hit differently, and it clicked in my mind that how I was living my life, or the understanding or the narrative that I was living my life under, was completely false. And again, this false narrative also challenged the way I viewed God. Because I saw God as a very distant father. I saw God as an authoritarian figure that, oh, if I didn't read my Bible, if I didn't pray, if I didn't follow all of the rules, then God will punish me. And that's not the case. Because when I became a Christian at the age of 19 in Korea, I had this encounter with God that really challenged this narrative that God was far and absent. False narratives. And I know a lot of us in this room are living in some one way or another, big or small, with this false narrative of how life is and how God is to us. So when we look at Psalm 77, today we are looking at challenging the narrative, challenging the false narrative the narrative of how we look at our suffering and how we view God. In Psalm 77, again, it's very practical, but it's also very relatable. And in verses 1 through 4, we'll see the psalmist's cries of distress. In verses 5 through 9, we'll see him searching his heart. And from verses 10 through 20, we will see God's right hand, his mighty works, his power. So Psalm 77, let's dive in. Verses 1 through 4, it says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Here, the psalmist, we know, is in some great deal of hardship. He's in a difficult season. He is in distress because he's crying out. And if you remember in our Psalm 11, when we looked at Psalm 11, that idea and understanding of crying out is when there's great injustice or great suffering. He's crying out. The image we see here is, and the image that we ought to see is that this psalmist is in the depths. He is drowning. He is surrounded by the storms and the waves, and he is looking upwards to the heavens, crying out. Yet, he's sinking to the depths. There's little hope, little to look forward to, uncertainty and confusion. Is there going to be help coming my way? He is desperate. He is desperate because his circumstances are all around him. He cannot escape it. There's no hope. And so he is desperate. But even when he turns to God, it doesn't seem to help. Ooh, can we relate to that? I can. When nothing seems to help, right? He's in the depths. Nothing seems to help. Nothing can comfort him. We see here his symptoms are sleepless nights, restlessness, frustration. God, where are you? I'm praying to you. I'm crying out to you. Do you not hear me? Why is there no help? I'm in the depths. Why is no hand coming down to reach out and pull me out of where I am? And he even goes so far, and I think he's kind of even blaming God for the circumstances he's in. Right? What does he say? I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. When things go bad, God, why am I in this situation? Oftentimes we can blame God and say, why is God, you know, why hasn't he delivered me? Why am I in this situation? He cries out in distress. However, we see he begins to search his heart. Psalm 77, verses 5 through 9 says this: I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Again, we see here the symptoms of his frustration, the symptoms of his desperation, the symptoms of his restlessness, and all of these things begin to work together where he starts to compare the seasons in his life. Don't we often fall into that trap where when life is good, when things are well, when we're in a good season of life, God is good. He is faithful. Yes, it's easy to praise him. Hallelujah. But when things go wrong, do we often start questioning God's faithfulness? When things go wrong, do we start to worry and distrust God? Or even, do we ever think God is punishing us? Are things going wrong in my life because God is punishing me? And so this psalmist is comparing the seasons, but we'll see here that the symptoms of sleeplessness, confusion, frustration, doubt, that's the point here, but all of these things, these are all just minor symptoms. The root here is doubt. He is doubting God. God, I'm calling out to you. You are not helping me. So therefore, I'm questioning your loyal love. I'm questioning your covenant. Your covenantal promise to always be with us, to build us up as a people. And so the psalmist here is in the same tension that many other psalmists are in. This tension of God's promises of goodness, his promises of faithfulness, his promises to always be with us, to never forsake us or leave us, to bless us in all that we do. Yet life circumstances are difficult. We are in distress. There's that tension between these two things. And he's saying, I remember the former days, the years long ago. What's going on now? He's not feeling the same, and so he's comparing these things. However, the beautiful point and the turning point here that the psalmist makes is that he understands and he realizes that God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his love is not determined by his circumstances. Our circumstances don't define God's goodness to us or his faithfulness to us. No, thankfully, the psalmist realizes that this is not the case. And that God is always faithful and he is always good. And he is always loving and caring and merciful, even though we're going through hardships. How does he get to this understanding? How does he make this switch in mindset and in heart? And this is what he does. He looks to God's power. He looks to God's power. In verses 10 through 15, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Here we see the psalmist's resolve. How does the psalmist find his feet? How does he plant himself? How does he, in the midst of his distress, go and have this complete 180 turnaround to say, actually, I trust in God. Actually, he is my stronghold. Actually, he is good and he is faithful. It's because he chooses to remember. He chooses to remember God when he delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He chooses to remember God's faithfulness in the past to his ancestors, right? Specifically, the parting of the Red Sea. Especially when they're before the mountain on fire at Sinai. And him remembering God's faithfulness in the past to his ancestors and all throughout the history of Israel, he comes to understand and shape his hope around God's faithfulness of the past to himself. This is how he gets through it. By remembering what God has done, how consistent God was faithful to Israel despite the times they've turned away from him, despite the times that they left him for other gods, despite having everything, fellowship with God, provision through the wilderness, victory in battle, all of these things, yet they still turned away, and yet God was still faithful because he is faithful to his covenant. Verse 16 through 20. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were unseen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So again, how does the psalmist have this resolve? He focuses on God's power, his right hand. If you read through Exodus, that phrase will be repeated over and over. The hand of the Most High, the power of God. And so when he reflects on the power of God through his faithfulness to his ancestors, we see that his current suffering is minimized, that his perspective changes, that the narrative changes, because he is reassured by God's power, that God is in control, that throughout their time in slavery and through their freedom, God was in control. He overpowered the gods of Egypt. He overpowered all of those things. He overpowered the waters. When they were stuck between the sea and an army, Pharaoh's army, ready to slaughter them, they were stuck. Yet God showed his power. He showed he was in control. And so the psalmist here is reassured. And then the second thing is that God's power and his miracles displayed, even though it's all amazing, right? It's wonderful and it's powerful to see all of God's power. His power is only a means to an end. And that end is to show his concern, God's concern for his people. He didn't show his power just so that people could go, wow, look at God, like, look at how powerful he is. No. It showed that he has a covenantal people, that he is faithful to that covenant, that he loves them, and he will do whatever it takes to redeem them because they are his flock. God hears the cries of his people, and he will be with them because he loves them. His current suffering is minimized, and here the false narrative is challenged. God is not absent. He is not this transcendent being far away and not in our midst. No, he is near. And it's difficult for us because we often think, oh, if God is near, that means he should take away my circumstances, my hardships, my sufferings, and my trials. But in reality, God works through those things to transform us. God uses those things to shape us. He doesn't take away our difficult circumstances, but he will be with us through those difficult circumstances. If we look to this, your way was through the water. Your way was through the sea. He made a way. He didn't take away any of those things. He didn't just teleport them to the other side. No, he made a way through. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that God is near and he loves you. Briefly, to end our time together, some takeaways from challenging the narrative, some takeaways from Psalm 77. What can we do? Cry out. Cry out. Right? Pray. Fast. Cry. The tears that we pray, or the tears that we cry, and the prayers that we cry out to God. Turn to him. Oftentimes when things go wrong, we want to take matters into our own hands and we try to fix our own problems. And what ends up happening is we make a bigger mess. No, turn to God. Cry out to him. And this is the beautiful thing. This psalm and many other psalmists show that God is more concerned about how we feel in our circumstances rather than requests that we give to him. The psalms lay out in our prayer lives that actually God is more concerned about us going, God, this is where my life is going. These are the things that are really frustrating me. These are the things that are, and this is how I feel about it. The psalmists all lay this out, that they, in many of their requests, we don't even see here requests, do we? We don't see a request. Or if you look at Psalm 22, you'll see the majority, 18 verses of that psalm, are all about the psalmist pouring out his heart before God, crying out, and only 3 verses of request. But that's because they know God is faithful, they know God is going to move, but really what God is invested in and what he wants from us is honesty, is for us to be real with what we're feeling and through our circumstances and turning to him. Not turning away, turning to him. The second thing, second takeaway, search your hearts and be honest. It's okay to doubt. It's part of human nature. It's okay to worry. It's okay to fear. But it's not okay when you just sit in that and let that feed that false narrative. No, be honest. It's okay to doubt, but don't be overcome by it, because it'll all lead to bitterness, frustration, turns you away from God. But what should we do instead? We meditate. Meditate on God's word. Meditate and remember God's goodness and his faithfulness. Psalm 1, we meditate on God's law day and night and allow God's word to fill your mind. What does Philippians 4, 6 through 7 say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. When you're in distress, when you are in the depths, turn to God. Cry out to him, search your heart, and meditate on God's word and allow that to fill your mind. Lastly, remember. Remember. Remember especially that you are not alone. That God is near. You are not alone. Very briefly, if we look at verses 2, 10, and 20. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out my untiring hands. The psalmist raises up his own hands, but his own hands are powerless. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appear, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. Again, that's the connection to see God's power and that what he showed through all of Exodus in that entire saga, that God's right hand, there is power. And that's the power that saved them. And in verse 20, or 19 through 20, says, your path led through the sea. Your way was through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalmist here is directly correlating the hands of God to the hands of Moses and Aaron. Listen, it says, your footprints were unseen. Oftentimes in our life, in our distress, we can't see God. Right? The writing's not in the clouds, right? It's not a hallelujah moment where the heavens crack open and the light shines down and it's revealed to us and we can finally, that doesn't work always. We don't see that. But what do we see? The hands of those around us. God used Aaron and Moses to guide his people. We are not alone. Again, he's making this direct connection between God's hand and the hand of those around us. God has placed people in our lives, especially church leaders, especially those within our church, to show that he is always with us. Yes, God will be moving. He is near to us. He will be moving through our circumstances, working it all together for his glory and our benefit, but he is also with us through those around us. This is why it's so important that we as a church come together. This is why it's so important that we humble ourselves and allow other people into our difficult circumstances, into our hardships, because God is using those people in your lives. Ignore that false narrative that, oh, they can't know what I go through. because they haven't experienced what I've been through. Or they can't help me because they don't know what it's like to be in my situation. No, 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 no. The psalmist here is saying God's hand is directly connected to those around us. So allow God to use the people in your life to walk with you. Therefore, we can trust in him. Therefore, we can challenge that narrative. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our circumstances. We might be in the depths this very morning. We might be surrounded by hopelessness, frustration, anger, and anxiety. But God, we ask that you help us remember your greatness. Help us remember the times in our lives when you have been faithful over and over and over again, even when we fall short daily. God, you are faithful and you are good. And you do not leave us. You are always with us. So God, in light of that, in light of remembering your faithfulness in the past, may that shape the hope that we have for the future. That no matter if we feel like we are in the depths, if that false narrative is saying there is no hope and that God doesn't love you or whatever that might be, that we may deny and cast away those thoughts and be reminded of your faithfulness to us, reminded of your nearness to us, not just through your word, but through those around us. May we humble ourselves and allow people into our lives, into our struggles, so that we as a church, we as a people may be united, so that we may journey together, that we may be a one unit, one body that goes and shows and it blesses the nations around us. God, help us to trust in you. Help us plant ourselves in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.